Why don't you turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading with verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in the previous verses, beginning at the start of the chapter, Paul tells us first to be imitators of God. And then he goes on to declare that we have been made children of light. Once we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. God's illuminating presence has radically transformed our lives. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. As children of light, Paul admonishes us to live accordingly. Light should have nothing to do with the things of darkness. We need to walk, actively live as children of light. Our lives exposing what is hidden, revealing sin and ungodliness, our lives making the darkness light, impacting unbelievers by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way as to bring them into the realm of light. In the verses we just read, Paul presents three antitheses or contrasts. He says, not this, but something else. In verse 15 is the first one. He says, do not walk as unwise, but as wise. Notice verse 15 specifically. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Carefully examine the life you are living. Don't be unwise, but be wise. As Peter O'Brien says, the unwise live as those who despise or have no true understanding of God's gracious purposes. A wise person recognizes the limited nature of the time available. There are many distracting influences that cause us to waste opportunity because, as Paul says, the days are evil. There are so many things around us that are trying to pull our attention away from the things that are most important and especially from the things of God. But our life on this earth is limited. We must not waste the time we are given. Now, Paul isn't exactly clear as to what he means by making the best use of the time. But if we look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What's he saying? He's saying, utilize the time to make the greatest impact on those around us. Whatever that context might be, friends, those in the workplace, our church, our community, the world, make the best use of your time so that you are impacting those around you. Don't miss divine appointments. God places those in our lives, especially if we ask for them, if we believe him for it and ask God to say, hey, give us opportunity to share your grace. Give me opportunity to share your grace. And God sets up those divine appointments so that people come into your path that you, in some way, not necessarily something that you say, it might be an action, it might be your life lived, but whatever the case is, you are speaking or somehow inputting into their life and testifying to God's grace. Utilize the time to grow in our walk with Christ as well. Make the best use of our time. Don't just waste it away, but grow in Christ. Seek out to grow in Him. The second antithesis is found in verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. A fool is one who rejects God's influence and control in his life. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. To understand God's will is more than just mental assent. It's knowing His will and then submitting to it. The way of wisdom is conformity with God's plan for one's life. God's saving, redemptive plan for mankind, first of all, and then God's personal plan for us. It starts with understanding Jesus as our Savior, committing our lives to Him, submitting ourselves to Him, recognizing God's redemptive plan and receiving it. But then beyond that, as God begins to unfold His personal plan for our lives, it's submitting to that as well. Not saying, oh God, thank you for that call on my life, but I think I want to do things this way. But seeking out, desiring to do things the way God wants, to be what God wants us to be. How do we succeed in all that Paul has challenged us with thus far? That is, to walk as children of light, to be imitators of God, being wise and effective with the time we are given, understanding and obeying the will of God in our lives. How do we do that? How can we succeed in walking the Christian life? I believe the answer is found in the message of the third antithesis. Notice verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, we don't use the word debauchery very much. And there might be some question as to what does he mean by that? Well, excessive physical indulgence of any kind. Don't be drunk with wine because that's excessive physical indulgence. It is a distraction. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't allow yourself to be controlled by the harmful effects of strong drink or any other such physical distraction. Such things are a counterfeit of true pleasure. Excessive indulgence will inevitably lead one away from an effective, God-honoring life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's on this last directive that I want to focus particular attention this morning, and I want to ask four questions. What is it? Why do we need it? How is it demonstrated, and how do we get it? First of all, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think we have to start by understanding the spiritual dimension of the Christian life. Christianity is not merely an exercise of personal discipline and willpower. Some of the other religions of the world, Buddhism and other things, it's all about discipline, or in some cases emptying yourself, but it's all on you. You have to do it. It's a physical struggle. But there's more than physical and mental. There is a spiritual component. We are radically changed on the inside, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of each of us. Now, as we look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit, I think one good way to start is to understand what it is not. Being filled with the Spirit is not a single second work of grace subsequent to salvation that instantly brings someone to a higher state of spirituality or empowered status. The present tense of the imperative, plerao, which is translated filled, indicates a continued action. It could easily be translated to continuously be being filled. It emphasizes that continuous action. It's not something that we just do and then we've got it, so now we move on and do something else. Instead, it emphasizes the fact that we have to continually seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a single act, not something that we would call a second work of grace after salvation. It's also not the same as possessing or being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As believers, we already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Paul said in Romans 8, 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." There are other passages as well, but that's as clear as any of them get to express the fact that when you come to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you get after you're saved. A third thing that being filled with the Spirit is not, it's not receiving the Holy Spirit in degrees or portions as if he could be experienced in some way other than all of him. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we do receive all of him. So what is being filled with the Spirit? We've seen what it is not. What is it? Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with all the fullness of God. It's being permeated or saturated with his presence, living in the conscious presence of the Lord, allowing him to influence every aspect of our being, our thoughts, our speech, our actions. It's allowing him to take control and work freely in our lives. God manifests himself in our lives when we allow him to do so. The only person who walked this earth who perfectly demonstrated what it was to be filled with the Spirit was Jesus Christ. Everything he did because he was directed by his Father. He said that. He was totally submitted to the Father's will, and he allowed his life to reflect perfectly what the Father desired. Now, there are two parts to this idea of being permeated or saturated with God's presence, being filled with the Spirit. The first part is our part, and that's surrender to God. But the second part is God's part, the spiritual activity, the ongoing work. God alone does the work, but we have to surrender to him. We can look at it like a glove. We are the glove, and the hand is the Holy Spirit. We allow the hand to enter the glove, and all the work is done by the hand, and the glove works in perfect unity with the hand. It's the hand that works the glove. The glove does not work without the hand. In the same way, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in a Spirit-filled life, and we are totally submitted to him. We allow him to work and to do his purpose in us. So why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First and foremost, we are totally incapable of succeeding in the Christian life without God working in us. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot make any lasting and meaningful change in our own lives. Paul very clearly declared the futility of human effort apart from God. in Romans chapter 7, he talks about that. He talks about it in terms of law and grace. But the law is the very essence of doing things on our own strength. It's trying to effect the change simply because we are obedient by our human efforts to what God desires. And Paul came to a point of total desperation. And he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He's saying, somehow there's a desire to do what's right. There's a desire to change, but I have no power to do it. And he's speaking of doing it on his own human strength. Paul challenges the Galatians in his letter to the Galatians not to attempt self-help without the Spirit. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He's saying if you began in the Spirit, if it was a Spirit work to start with, why are you trying to continue and to grow and to change in the flesh apart from the Spirit? So without the Holy Spirit, we cannot make any lasting and meaningful change in our own lives. But also without the Spirit, we cannot accomplish anything of any eternal value for the kingdom of God. Nothing that we do in our own self has any real impact or eternal value apart from the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord." There are a number of things that the Holy Spirit does in us when we submit ourselves to him, when we're filled with the Spirit. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit enables. When we go back into the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. But he didn't just say, "Okay, Moses, here are the plans. Find somebody that's good about it, what they're doing and go do it." No, when God gave Moses the instruction, he also led Moses to certain individuals that God empowered by his Spirit to do things supernaturally. Notice what Exodus 31:3 says. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." The Holy Spirit enables. And here's the thing, God has wired each of us differently. He's given each of us natural talents. But our natural talents only go so far. But when we seek the Holy Spirit's filling, when he fills up our life and we are submitted to him and we do things as God desires us to do them, we have supernatural ability beyond our natural ability to accomplish. So the Holy Spirit enables. The Holy Spirit also enlightens. Jesus said in John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." How many of you from time to time have sat down at a table, opened up the Bible and began to read, and you're just not understanding what's taking place? You see, it's the Holy Spirit that has to enlighten. We have to open up Scripture and pray and say, "God, by your Holy Spirit, allow me to see what you have for me in these words. They are your words breathed out. They are a revelation of you and your desire for me. Help me to see what you intend for me to see in them." And when we submit to the Holy Spirit in that way, we allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to enlighten us. And they come alive. And the Holy Spirit also convicts. Jesus said in John 16:8, when He comes, that is the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. None of us are perfect. We're all at various places in our walk with Christ, and we fail at various points. But rather than getting to the end of the day and somehow praying in all-encompassing prayer, God, I must have done something wrong, so forgive me for whatever I did wrong. I don't know what, but I must have sinned against You, so forgive me for that. That's not the type of prayer. That's not what God desires us to do. God has given us His Holy Spirit and convicts us when we sin. When we desire to be filled with the Spirit and we seek out that filling and the Holy Spirit working in us, He keeps us from getting too far off the path. He convicts us of sin, and we can immediately go to God and say, Lord, this is what I did. I failed at this point, and I am confessing it before You. And You said, if I confess my sin, You are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That's how we move through life. That's how we exercise repentance. That's how we remain pure before God and allow Him to continue His work. The Holy Spirit convicts, and the Holy Spirit transforms. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, he said this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit that does the transforming work in our lives. All of us come to Christ from a life of sin. Some of our lives are more dominated by certain actions that might be thought of as worse than others, but all of us, apart from Christ, have been corrupted by sin. We are living in sin and apart from God. And when we come to Christ and we receive Him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and begins the work of transformation. He's the one that takes the gospel and applies it to our life, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does the work in us, and so many people testify, and we here in this room, so many of you, myself included, can look at the change in our lives over time and how God has taken us by His Holy Spirit and changed us, radically changed us from a life that seemed to be hostile to God to a life that's growing in Him and more like Jesus. Yes, every one of us have a long way to go, and we will never experience until that one day when Jesus comes again and we see Him face to face and we be changed into His image. But along the way, we have grown by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that transforms us. And it's the Holy Spirit that confirms us. In Galatians 4:6, it says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Paul to the Ephesians calls the Holy Spirit the seal of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit who confirms our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are not confident of your relationship with God, first of all, you need to examine yourself and find out, do you have a relationship with God? Have you received Christ into your life? And then you need to seek the Holy Spirit to do his confirming work in your heart so that you understand and with confidence who you are before God. And then finally, the Holy Spirit empowers. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Too much Christian endeavor is done, I think, almost as a duty under one's own human strength. We need to seek God, to be empowered by him. Allow him, through his supernatural work, to not only do the work in us, but through us, so that we can truly be effective for the kingdom of God. And that's part of why we put such an emphasis on united prayer on Wednesday nights. Because we know, the leadership here understands, that nothing of any meaningful or lasting purpose is accomplished without God moving through us. And so we seek him. We seek him together, and all of us should be seeking him individually as well, but we seek him to work out his purpose in our lives and in this church so that we can be effective in the community that we serve in. So why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we can't do it by ourselves. We can't be effective in our own human strength. So what are some of the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit? We can look to the text again. And the first one is found in Ephesians 5:19. Worship that is passionate. Notice Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Notice all that, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, the singing, the making melody, is to the Lord. It's not just to be heard by those around us. It's to the Lord, and it's with our heart. God, when we are filled with the Spirit, God places a melody in our heart. He allows us to be lifted up in worship to God. And then we have a gratitude that is genuine. Notice verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The frequency? Always. It's a life that is thankful. The scope? For everything. Now, what does that mean, for everything? Actually, you might think, well, it means for everything. But there's actually two possibilities. The first one is for everything without exception. Good and bad, we're called to be thankful for even the consequences of sin in this world. We are to be thankful for anything. But there's another possibility. And that is for everything limited by the context to which Paul has been referring. Notice Ephesians 1:3. In Ephesians 1:3, this is where Paul lays out kind of the scope of what the letter is about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In this way, this verse could say something like this. For everything that I have been talking about, that God has blessed us with, give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I actually think that the second option seems more likely. S.D.F. Salmon says in his commentary, the epistle does not deal particularly with the suffering of the Christian, but with what he receives from God. It is most accordant, therefore, with the context to understand the Pantone, which is the Greek word for everything, as referring to all the blessings of the Christian, the whole good that comes to him from God. Now, we're not left off the hook, because Paul says elsewhere that we must be thankful with a thankfulness that transcends all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice in that verse, it's not for all things, but in all circumstances. We are so dominated by the Holy Spirit, we're filled up with Him, so that our thankfulness to God just overpowers and transcends any negative experience, anything that we are facing in life. We are thankful for God because there is so much to be thankful to God for. But we're not necessarily thankful for a bad situation, but we're thankful to God in the midst of that bad situation. I think that makes all the difference in the world. And I think that's consistent with Scripture. The object of our thankfulness is to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A third thing that Paul mentions as a characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is submission that is willing. Notice Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's honoring one another in their God-given role. Submission to God-ordained authority. Now, it doesn't necessarily teach an egalitarian approach where everybody is submitted in the same way to everybody. Submission like this does not have to be completely reciprocal. But it's understanding that God has established a certain role and pattern within the church, within the community, within the family, and that we are submitted to God in that, and in some sense, we are submitted to one another within the context that God has established. So finally, how can we regularly be filled with the Holy Spirit? The first thing is to recognize the need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time act. As I said before, it's an ongoing process. In our hearts, we need to understand that we constantly need God's filling in our life. We need to be saturated with Him. We need to be God conscious. And then we need to be permeated with the Word of God. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And notice what he follows this up with, because it is so similar to the words in Ephesians. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. As we are immersed in God's word, it influences our thoughts and actions, bringing us more and more under the Spirit's control. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. It's being under the Holy Spirit's control, allowing Him, God, through the Holy Spirit, to completely move and dominate our lives. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher in past days, once said that the Christian's blood should be bibline, he used the term, bleeding Scripture from wherever he is pricked or cut. Is your blood bibline? If you're pricked or cut, do you bleed Scripture? Is Scripture so much a part of your consciousness? God's word to us, His revelation, is it so much a part of who you are that you're constantly facing life situations with God's word in your mind and heart? That Scripture just oozes out of you. That's what Spurgeon was referring to. So we need to recognize the need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, be saturated with the Word of God, and then pray for God's presence and filling. In Ephesians chapter 3, really beginning in verse 14, Paul outlines a prayer that he has for the Ephesians. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 17. Well, he starts out in verse 14 saying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Then in verse 17 he continues, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with all the fullness of God. What is Paul praying? He's saying, "I pray that you will, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, first of all. And that you will have an understanding of his love, the breadth and length and height and depth, the all-encompassing love of Christ, knowing him to such a great degree that you would be filled with all the fullness of God." We need to understand our need to be filled. We need to seek that filling by being saturated by his word to us. But we also need to pray that God will fill us with understanding of him and fill us with the fullness of him. Continual filling with the Holy Spirit moves us from the realm of futile human effort to the domain of fruitful, Christ-centered living. In one sense, there's an abstract nature of being filled with the Spirit that's hard to grab onto. We can't sense it with our smell or touch or hearing or the things that we know in the physical. It's a spiritual sense. It's a spiritual domain. But it's ever so real and critical for us to understand and to seek. We need to seek more of God in our lives. That we go through life, whether it's the mundane tasks of work, or if it's the enjoyment, the pleasures that we have in this society in our lives, whatever it is, that we would be filled with God's presence in our lives. That we would be open to be led by him wherever he wants to take us. To be completely submitted to his purpose. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's what we're being called to. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us the need to completely be saturated and permeated with your presence. To be submitted to you. To allow your Holy Spirit to just work in our lives as he sees fit. Help us to be effective for the kingdom of God. Empower us. Enlighten us. Convict us as necessary. Enable us, Lord. And do your transforming work in us that we would be more like Jesus. We commit it in Jesus' name. Amen.